Bless you. In Joel chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 28, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke." Now let's go to Job chapter 1. The book of Job, chapter number 1. Reading 3 verses, verse 6, 7, and 8. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also amongst them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then let us go to Revelation chapter 12, last reading. The book of Revelation, verse 9, let us begin reading. "And a great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. The accuser of the brethren is cast down." Now this last part, I really want you to remember, "which accused them before our God day and night." In the last few days that we have had privilege to spend with you, the Lord has taken me into an area that I do not often minister in the way that I have here. But I'm convinced in my own heart that the Holy Spirit has directed me, and I think the confirmation of his blessings upon us has been witness of that. I give praise to him for it. So tonight I want to go back where I left off last evening when the Holy Spirit broke in upon us and people started receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk to you further about the use of the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm basically using those gifts and dealing with those gifts that are most commonly used in our churches and those that are most commonly abused by individuals. We have been talking to you about tongues, about interpretation of tongues. We've been talking to you about the word of knowledge. We've been talking to you about the word of wisdom. We talked to you about discerning of spirits. Tonight I want to talk to you for a few minutes about dreams. God uses dreams. And don't let anyone kid you. Every dream that a person has is not of God. But there are dreams that are divinely ordered of God. And these dreams can help you. See, God wants to teach us how to flow with what he wants. He wants to teach us how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And that's not always easy for us to learn and to grasp. But God wants us to learn. And in those early years when I was seeking God so earnestly, and I was crying out to God for revival in New Orleans, God began to teach me through some dreams. What I shared with people last night when people started receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God taught me that in a dream. I never read it in a book. I never found it in a book. God taught me, and I got out of bed and wrote it down. And I've seen as many as 500 plus receive the Holy Spirit in a single service. Because God taught me. Increase my belief, for I knew it would. When God was teaching how he would move in our houses. And see, these little things, like being slain in the Spirit and all of this, that so many people have such a jumping fit over. If it takes that for God to say to a guy, hey, I really know where you're at. I got your number. I care about you. If that's what it takes, then why should we get bent out of shape over it? Every time God wanted to talk to Ezekiel, he had to say, get up. Read it in your Bible. Right? He was on his face more than he was standing up. The presence and power of God has a right to do in a service what he wants to do. If he wants to cause people to weep, that's his privilege. If he wants to cause people to fall, that's his privilege. He wants people to laugh with joy, that's his privilege. We shouldn't get bent out of shape. Let God show people, hey, I care about you. I know where you're at. I'm concerned about you. And some of these things that people are having problems with, and I'm not talking about the world. The world doesn't have any problem with them. The world, man, they see it on television. They come to check it out. They want to see what's going on. But many times church people say, but we ain't never done it. But it's stop and consider, you ain't the one doing it. See, that's the big difference. It happened to be God doing it and not you. And that makes a big difference. So dreams is another area. I've heard individuals say, bless God, when a person tells me about a dream, I automatically shut them off. You need to watch that. One of the first real breakthroughs we had of people getting saved after we moved into our new building, I've been fasting and praying, and God gave me a dream. He gave me a dream on Friday night, and I saw in the service, I was seated on the platform, the service was moving, the Spirit of God was flowing and people worshiping God and singing. And all at once the doors opened and in walked a small lady. Looked like she was in her early 40s. She had on a white dress, trimmed in green, with a little white hat, trimmed in green with a little ribbon hanging down the side of it. And she had on white gloves. And she stood there, looked around, and there was only a seat available. And she slid right in on the back row and sit down between a man and his wife. And in my dream, as I preached the sermon, just before I concluded the message, this little woman jumps to her feet and literally runs to the altar. And then people started running from all over the building until the altars were filled with people crying out and seeking God. And when I finished the dream, I was right in the midst of praying with these people when my dream ended. I was wide awake and I was trembling. I said, God is talking to me. Something is fixing to happen. And on Sunday morning, in the song service, suddenly the doors opened and in walked a little lady in a white dress, trimmed in green, with a white hat, with a little green deal around the top, with a ribbon hanging down, with white gloves on. And about that time I said, I wonder if they're on the background. And about that time she moved in and sat down between the two people that I'd seen in my dream. And as the Spirit of God moved in that service, and when I started preaching, just before I concluded my message, she jumps out of there and runs to the altar, and people come from all over. I just closed my message. And people started getting saved. And I said, God, I don't know what you're trying to teach me. I know it's of you. Weeks after that, I had another dream. And this time I was in an auditorium that I had never been in before. And in this auditorium, as I looked out in the audience, I could see the people, and many of them were my relatives. And that night when I got up to preach in this auditorium, I noticed that all the pastors on the platform were ministers from my hometown in El Dorado, Arkansas. And Brother Crace, who has now gone on to glory, Brother Crace was a chairman of the meeting. And I thought, I know I'm at home, but I don't know this building. I know, and there's my cousin seated right out here. He's never been a Christian, but he's seated on the third row back down in front of me. And I saw relatives, and then I saw my baby brother way back in the back. When I gave the invitation that night in my dream, my cousin was one of the first to jump up and come to the altar. And then the altars began to fill with people as they began to run to the front of that church, to that auditorium, and accept Jesus Christ. And as I continued to appeal to the people, I was just about ready to close the service. And my baby brother, who was way in the back, stood to his feet and came to the altar and accepted Jesus. And woke. Again, I was. Next morning, God spoke to me and says, cancel the meeting in Iowa and cancel the district council in New York. I said, well, I don't understand what you want me to for. So I missed the call to tell him, and I was on the phone telling him when the other line rang, and my secretary said, as soon as you get off of that, the superintendent from Iowa wants to speak to you. I talked to him. I canceled both of the meetings. God wanted me to cancel them. And then two nights later, I was sitting on the side of the bed, about bed, and the phone rings. And Brother Crace says to me, Marvin, I've stepped out of a meeting where that we have been meeting for several hours making plans. There are 28 of the ministers in this area that have voted unanimously that you're their number one choice to come and preach a citywide revival in the city auditorium. And when he said that, I started crying. That's the building I didn't know. I'd never been in it. It had been built since I left home. And I said, Brother Crace, you're not going to believe this, so I'm not even going to try to tell you. I'll come. He said, how do you know your calendar is clear? I said, I 2 days ago. Because the time they wanted me to come, exact time, in Iowa. When I went to that meeting, Ron, I think you worked with me at that meeting. When I went to that meeting, when I walked on the platform the first night, who's sitting in front of me on the third row? My redheaded cousin. When I gave the altar call that night, the people started jumping and running to the altars. But my brother didn't come. And it puzzled me. The second night, my brother didn't come to the altar. The third night, which was a concluding night of the crusade, when I made the appeal and continued to plead with him, my brother got up and came. And then the Holy Spirit said, remember, you was almost at the end of the meeting when he came in your dream. You're in the last night, the last altar call, and he came. Amen. What is God doing? Why is he telling me all of this? He's building my faith that when I speak it to you, son, you can write it down. It's as good as already done. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory to God. A few weeks after that, I don't know. I don't know. The time had been 3 months. It may have been, but a short period of time after that, this was before our church was integrated. And so I had a dream, and in my dream, a white man walks in. No, A black man walks in leading a white woman who I took to be blind. She had on dark glasses. And they walked down about middle ways of the church, and that was the only place there was a seat. And they slid in and sit down, kind of like pushed over, some people pushed over where they could sit down. I preached that night, gave the altar call. Now this all happened in my dream. People came to the front, but that night the people did a little unusual. When the altar call was over, they didn't go back when they got through praying. They just all kind of gathered around me, and I was standing in front of the communion table, and they just kind of huddled all around me. And while they were standing around me, the Spirit spoke to me and says, pray for the lady, she's blind. So I asked the people, stand aside. And I walked out and I said, sir, is the lady blind? He said, yes. I said, bring her to me, please. And he brought her down into the center of the circle. And I removed the dark glasses from her face. And I put my fingers, my thumbs over her eyes. And I prayed. Nothing happened. I prayed a second time. Nothing happened. I prayed a third time. And the third time I prayed, when I moved my thumbs, she reached out and caught hold of my tie and said, you got on a beautiful blue tie. And she touched my chin with her finger and then my nose and said, you have beautiful brown eyes, totally healed by the power of God. Hallelujah. This all happened in my dream. Weeks went by. And one Sunday night, I was seated on the platform, and lo and behold, the doors open, and here comes a black man leading a white woman. That's never happened in First Assembly before. And I saw the people as they kind of looked around, but no one acted out of line. They came on down, and sure enough, right at that spot was a vacancy. Amen. I went ahead and preached. I gave the invitation. I didn't tell the people to gather around me. God is my witness. The people just huddled around me as I stood. And the power of God was coming down. And I stepped out and I said, sir, is the lady blind? He said, yes. I said, bring her to me. I admit to you, I prayed for her the first time. I didn't expect it to happen. I prayed the second time. I didn't expect it to happen. You know what happened to me when I started to pray the third time? I said, do I have on a blue tie? And sure enough, I did. And as soon as I moved my thumb, she grabbed that tie and said, you have on a beautiful blue tie. Touched my chin, then my nose, and said, you have beautiful brown eyes, healed by the power of the living God. Glory to God. What is God trying to tell me? He's trying to show me that I'll speak to you and I'll guide you. And when you hear my voice, you can know that I am going to fulfill whatever I tell you. I could share with you many other dreams, but let me just share this one with you. Now I'm going to pass that one. I'll tell it the next time I come. Let me go to this. Whenever that I was still in this building, and boy, you can imagine when things like this started happening, the whole city began to bubble. And souls started getting saved. Lives started being changed. Well, now that was First Assembly, a lovely church, beautiful people, lovely building. That's the building that would seat 700 that I told you about maybe last night or the night before, I just mentioned in passing. And so, all of the dear saints will come in the building, and the first one there shouted, hoorah. They got the back row. And then they filled up from there forward. So all the front rows were open. So God started reaching a bunch of hippies, bunch of drug addicts. And guess what? The only place they could sit were the front rows. And they'd come marching down to the front, and boy, the saints would stretch their necks, and they would love, Oh, brother, you know. And then some of them came to me and said, oh, Pastor, I don't know what we're going to do. Man, that's a bad example. All of those people coming down there, tennis shoes on, some of them no shoes on, some of them sandals, some of them T-shirts on and blue jeans on. Some of them looked like their hair hadn't been washed in no telling when. Some of them hadn't shaved and what have you. But they were getting saved by the droves. And God started saying, and as soon as they get saved, they clean up. And God was doing a work in their lives, ministering to them. And the people started coming. And I had one dear sister in the church. She was one of those kind that always tried to catch me at the service. And she always had some complaint. I don't care what it was. It was always something. And when this bunch started coming, we had filled the church, and now we're over into the new location where we are now. And she caught me one night, and it was one of those times when I wasn't totally sanctified. I mean, I had had church, and God had blessed and everything else, but I just didn't need. And here's the way she would come at me. I could hear her. Sometimes I ignore her and keep walking fast, but she'd catch me anyway. And she'd go, I can hear her now, man. So she caught me that night and she says, Pastor, you see that bunch on the front row? I said, yeah. Do you know that a bunch of those kids are living common law? I said, oh. You mean it? Yeah, Pastor. And she thought she had something I really didn't know. So then she was going to lay it on. And she said, you know what? See, I knew they had been common law, but when they got saved, each one of them went back without me saying a word and said, hey, it's not right for us to live together like this. I sleep on the couch tonight. You sleep in the bed. Tomorrow, I'll go find me an apartment. I mean, they did that by the dozens. I'm not talking about one or two. I never preached on it. They did it. But she says to me, that's not a good example for our kids. Our young people don't need that kind of thing on it. Well, when she said that, she shouldn't have. Because I knew where her son was because I had just seen him on the back row in the balcony. And I stepped back and I said, I don't believe your son can see them from where he's at. She never stopped me again. But their lives were being changed. The Holy Spirit was beginning to move. But how did all of this come about? How did all of this start happening? God gave me a dream. And in this dream, I was with the administrator of a new hospital. And this new hospital was ready to be opened. It had been dedicated. They were going to open it on Monday. And I was with him on a Saturday evening. And he was showing me through. And brother, the floors were so beautiful that when I would look down, I could see the reflection of my face in the floors. That's how spotless they were. We went back into the emergency room and into the operating area. And while we were in there, I had never seen instruments so clean. Everything was so spotless and beautiful until I could not. I can't describe it. I just could not believe it was so beautiful. And I heard the sound of sirens. And they were getting louder. And I turned to him and I said, sir, I believe those sirens are coming here. He said, I think you're right, Reverend. And he says, let's go outside. So we rushed out into the hallway. It was a large, wide corridor. And as we rushed up to the doors looked like they were about 8 feet wide, each of them. Huge glass doors, and they automatically opened as we approached them. By the time we got out under the carport area, there were five ambulances that pulled up and stopped. And while we stood there, these men jumped out and started bringing the stretchers. The first one that they brought up was a little girl. She had red hair. But I'll never forget, as they laid her on the stretcher, her side was toward me. This arm here was broken, I could tell, and it was dangling down. This ear was pulled completely off, and the hair, about half of her hair, was completely, just peeled completely off of her head, and you could just see the skull. It was a pathetic sight. By the time that I had just got a look at that, they put a woman beside her that I judged to be her mother. Blood was coming out of her mouth, out of her ears, out of her nose, her eyes. One eye looked like it was badly damaged. You could see that both legs were broken. By the time I even got a glance at that good, they put a man there. And this man, this arm here, was pulled, the meat and muscle was pulled completely off down below the elbow, and then it broke off. And just a stub of a bone out there, this hand was completely gone. His body was mangled in the lower part. And one of the men ran around and faced us and said, "Where can we put these people? Where can we put these people?" Not knowing which one of us to speak to, he spoke to both of us. I turned to the man and said, "Quirkin," he says, "wait a minute. Y'all not bringing those dirty people in here." He said, "You're not going to mess up my clean hospital. All that blood and mud and dirt." He says, "Take them and clean them up and then bring them back." And I wheeled around and I grabbed him by the shoulders and I began to shake him and I said, "Listen, man, these people are dying and this church and that this hospital was built that it could save lives, and you're telling them to go clean up." And when I said that, I suddenly awoke. I went in my den, and when the sun came over the housetops the next morning, I was still there weeping and praying and seeking God. For as soon as I awoke, God said to me, "That church is a hospital for the sin sick, and no man should have to get better before he can come." Amen. Amen. And when God taught me that, the floodgates opened and people started coming. They came by the droves. And I'm not exaggerating when I say by the droves. They came. Lives were changed. Drug addicts were set free. One big old boy by the name of Don Lutz, his buddy Kenny, I had pointed Kenny out one morning and said, "God wants to deliver you from drugs, son." And he, I didn't know it, he was a leader of the roughest motorcycle gang in the city of New Orleans. And his mom and dad had been saved and they begged him to come to church. He came and I knew nothing about him. I pointed him out and told him, I said, "God wants to deliver you from drugs." He was instantly saved and delivered from drugs. Don was his right-hand man. He was the man who would go out and negotiate with people whenever there's going to fight with other gangs and all. They would negotiate, "How are we going to fight? We're going to fight with sticks. We're going to fight with chains. We're going to fight with knives. We're going to fight with broken bottles. How is this war going to be fought?" And when they was going to fight with these gangs, he was the guy that would go out as the negotiator in front to determine. Don Lutz was a big guy, but his mind was blown by drugs. Kenny would bring him and set him on the front row. He'd put Don like here, and he'd sit next to him, and he would push him up against there to hold him up and sit there with his arm around him. And every time I'd give an altar call, he'd lift him up, bring him, and stand him up. And I would pray for him. And every time I'd lay my hands on old big Don Lutz, here's what he would say to me. His tongue so thick from drugs, you could hardly understand him. He said, "Reverend, it makes my head feel so good when you put your hands on it." And for 6 to 8 weeks, that went on, him bringing him. I prayed for big Don 3 and 4 times every Sunday, and nothing happened. And one night, I was preaching on a Sunday night, just about like I am now, and I walked up close to Don and wasn't even thinking about him. And he reached out and caught my hands with both of his hands and slapped them on either side of his head and said, "Reverend, don't turn me loose till I'm free." And that night, he was delivered by the power of the living God, set totally free. Amen. God worked a miracle in his life. He's still free till this day. And though his mind was blown, he had no withdrawal symptoms, nothing whatsoever. God made him whole. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then God spoke to me to buy the property where we are now. I'll not go into all of that. But all of these dreams and all of these other things that God had been teaching me and been showing me was bringing me to the point that I would know his voice. And when God spoke to me, I knew the building would be ours. Now, I'll only tell you this much about the building. It has 147,000 square feet under roof. It was valued at that time at $5,300,000. And through a chain of miracles, I stood on the steps of the courthouse and bid it in for $750,000, is what we bought it for. And I don't have time, buy the book, The New Orleans Story. You can get the rest of it there. A miracle after miracle after miracle that God performed. I'd have never been able to do that had not God taught me his voice. Amen? God wants to teach you how to know that it's him speaking, so you'll not be deceived. Now, I say all of that to bring you up to this business of prophecy. Prophecy today is going like wildfire. Some of it is good, some of it is bad. It's being abused greatly. It grieves my spirit. Only God knows what it's doing to the Holy Spirit as it grieves the Holy Spirit. But let me show you, and I wish I had an hour to deal with this, but maybe I can throw out enough tonight to challenge you that you yourself will dig into it further. See, here's the devastating thing about it is that many people are being deceived because, can I use you as an illustration for a moment, brother? This fellow here prophesies over her, and when he prophesies over her, it comes to pass. Then she says he must be a man of God, when really he isn't a man of God. See, we're judging it because it's coming to pass, but we're not measuring it by any other standard. You say, oh, but the Bible says if it comes to pass, it must be of God. But don't take that one scripture out of context. When Mr. Satan, when Lucifer himself walked out of the presence of God, whenever he had talked to God about Job, could he have told Job? Could he have had one of his servants say, this brother here is Lucifer, and this is one of his agents. So he says to him, go down and prophesy to Job that his kids are going to die. Would that have come to pass? Would it? Sure it would. Satan knew what he was going to do to Job. Could he have said to him, go down and tell Job that he's going to have boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet? Could he have told him that? Sure he could have. He knew that. We forget that Satan traffics in the presence of God. Amen? And some of our teaching has left our people unarmed. For instance, when I pray in the Holy Spirit, the devil don't know what I'm saying. A bunch of hogwash. Satan knows every language under the sun. Satan knows what you're praying. Pray in Chinese, he knows it. Pray in Japanese, he knows it. Pray in Spanish or Latin. Anything you pray in, Satan knows what you're saying. And our people have come to the place that they feel like there's certain things Satan doesn't know. And because of that, they get all fouled up. Satan knows what God's doing with me. He heard God that day that God says to him, says to me, I want you to open up a place down in the French Quarter. That's the reason the devil started fighting me. I started getting threats on my life. I have had some of the most serious threats on my life in the last 2 years I've ever had. Letters coming to me, all kinds of things. A person came to the altar one night with a long switchblade knife, and one of the men saw him with it and caught him and pulled him out of the building. You think Satan doesn't know what God's doing in my life? Don't live in a fool's paradise. And a lot of the prophecy that's coming to be today, and it is happening, but Satan knows. Didn't I read to you in Revelation 12 and 10, where it says he accuses us day and night before God? Satan goes in now the presence of God when he jolly well pleases. And he knows a lot of things that are going on. And he plans his strategy against us. And he sets these things up. And that's why that these people that are not founded in the Word of God, these people that are not founded in the Scripture, these individuals that do not have a strong prayer life, that's the reason they're being carried off to one side. Amen. Why don't they prophesy sometime? And some of us, every prophecy you hear, I see that God is going to make you the greatest person that there is in your community. And thousands of things are going to happen to you. And this is going to take place, and that's going to take place. Why? Why don't you ever prophesy some of the things? I see that you're going through the fire, and you're going to keep going through the fire. You never hear that. It's always a prophecy. You're going to get a new house, a new car, a new this. Maybe it's not that way up here. It is down our way. Amen? Everything's going to be, you know, it's always on a prosperity kick. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ said to Paul, Paul, I've chosen you. Now I'm going to teach you what great things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. That's real prophecy. And Paul lived to see it fulfilled. See? What are we going to do? Are we going to stand back as a church and say prophecy is not for us today? That there are no enlightening words of revelation concerning certain things? Are we going to back away from it, or are we going to hang in there with true prophecy and start exposing a lot of this stuff that's not genuine true prophecy? Only you can determine that in your own spirit. And what you need to do is never agree with a person. When I feel that God's given me a word of knowledge about a person, I always say to that person, if I'm wrong, don't agree with me, because you don't help yourself, you don't help me, and you certainly don't help the audience. If God's telling me that it's there, then it's there. If God doesn't tell me, and it's just something that I'm thinking, then I ought to be exposed. Amen? It's not a fantasy street that we're living on. This is real life, fighting a real devil, buckling up against real forces of darkness. And Satan knows a lot about us. Now, to me, that makes the thing even more exciting. Amen? Because, see, I never did like to sneak around and do anything. I'm just not a good sneak. See? I just never was. Never was. The only thing I ever tried to do was sneak around and smoke corn silks, and mother saw the smoke coming up out of the cornfield, and I got a beating for that. So it's best to come right out front, face the issue head on. And that makes it more exciting. Satan knows what God said, and they've been talking it over in heaven, and he's heard God talking to angels about what he's going to do with Gorman and how he's going to bless Gorman and how the church is going to grow and how Teen Challenge is going to grow and how the prison ministry is going to grow and how the radio and television ministry is going to grow, and Satan knows everything about it, and he's throwing up every barricade he can, but there ain't nothing he can do about it, because what God has said must come to pass if we'll dare to believe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. You don't think the devil knew what was going on? When God let little Moses be born, Satan had already heard God talking in heaven, saying, that kid's going to deliver. So he says, King, you better kill all those kids. You think he didn't know? Sure he knew that Moses was going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. He knew he was earmarked for that. He heard it. But don't that make Satan look like a fool? Couldn't even turn a basket over? Had him in the water, all that deuce turned a basket over. Amen? And God turned it right around, and the old king paid all the bills to educate him and to raise him up. Hallelujah. The very one that was going to feed him lived in his house and was schooled at his feet, and he paid the bill, and God got the glory. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Oh, man, God showed me so many things in the last several months about this and how that he's worked. And how Satan has known, it's made it more exciting serving Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Satan, and I believe this, Satan says, now demons, get down there. Block Gorman off. Do whatever you can. And so I'm going along singing and happy and what have you. And he's supposed to be going to really let me have it. And all at once, something happens. And I walk right through. And Satan says, I thought you was going to get him. We were. Did you see those two fellows that's walking on either side of him? Oh, the angels of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, it makes it a lot more exciting to me. Glory to God. Satan knows what we're going to do. He knows he's defeated. He knows we're going to snatch him as brands from the burning. He knows we're going to tear down his strongholds. He knows we're going to set the captive free. He's doing everything that he can to stop it, and he can't stop it, because if God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, I'm telling you, brother and sister, I get so excited about that. Glory to God. God gave me a message the other day, and I'm not going to preach all of it to you. But preachers, y'all just think on this for a minute. Deceived Eve. And in deceiving Eve, he thought he overthrew God's plan. And God stands to him face to face and says, buddy, you got to her and you lied to her. You pretended to be her friend and you deceived her. No, I'm not going to destroy them and wipe them out. I'm going to keep them. But the very one you deceived, I'm going to take her, and she's going to produce a seed that's going to stone your head. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. And all the way through the Word of God, it builds day after day after day to that moment when the seed of the woman. And that's what God does with us. That's what he does with us. A whole sermon right there. That's what God does with us. He takes us. Satan has bound us. He thought he had us ruined and wrecked. He takes some of those addicts that we have, and he thinks that he's got their minds blown, what have you. And God says, I'm going to take those very persons.
I'm going to take those individuals and I'm going to put steel in their soul. I'm going to put power in their lives. I'm going to equip them with the whole armor of God, and they're going to come right back down in this area where they one time were bound, and they're going to know every trick you got, devil, because they've been there, and they're going to set the captive free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, all that I've said to you, every gift that there is worthless if you don't have love. That's a key. If you don't have love, hang it up. Amen? And that's why many a person who has been used by God and the gifts of the Spirit made shipwreck of their ministry. You can point back to people that they prayed for and were healed. You can point back to people where they cast out devils. But their ministry soon ended in shipwreck because they didn't know how to love. Amen. God's taught me a lot of things about love. But I want to share with you tonight a story that happened to me. And a 15-year-old girl taught me more about love than any preacher I ever sat under. Than any person I ever heard. One Sunday morning, a little girl came into our church. I could tell that she was a newcomer. And as she stood in the back of the church for several minutes and then eased over and sat down on the very back row, this was in the beginning of my ministry in New Orleans. I'd only been there about a year. And this little girl sat there. When I gave the invitation that Sunday morning, people came down to the front to pray. And she got up and walked down close to the front and tiptoed and looked around at the people. Then she wheeled around and started out of the building. I jumped down off the platform and jumped over some people and literally ran to the front door. Something compelled me to stop her, but I couldn't. When I stepped outside, she disappeared. I couldn't find her. That night she came back. She sat in almost the same spot she had been in that morning. But when I gave the invitation, she came to the altar. Never will forget it. She knelt to the right of the altar. I'm at the right of the pulpit. And I stepped down and I prayed with her. She accepted Jesus. Wednesday night she came back to church. She had a little girl with her. I was about 11 years of age. And all during my sermon, she was talking to that little girl. And when I gave the invitation, she led the little girl down to the front and knelt. And when I went over to where they were, she looked up and she says to me, "This is my little sister, Debbie. Would you put Jesus in her heart like you put him in mine, Sunday?" And I said to her, "Honey, I can put Jesus in, but Jesus has been standing ready to come in. If you'll invite him, he'll come in." And little Debbie accepted Jesus. Sunday morning, I looked out, and there sat Cindy, the oldest, Debbie, and between them, a little boy. And I went back to them and I said, "We have Sunday school classes for all ages if y'all would like to go." "No. May we stay in here?" I said, "Sure, you can stay here." They said, "This is our little brother, Johnny, and we brought him to church today." When I preached that morning and gave the invitation, here comes two sisters with a little brother between them. They come down to the front. When I went over and knelt down with them, little Debbie spoke up and says, "Mr. Gorman, would you put Jesus in little Johnny's heart?" And I explained to them again how Jesus came in. And little Johnny was saved. I asked the children what their last name was. They would not tell me. I asked them where they lived. They wouldn't tell me. And they'd be standing around talking, and all at once they'd just disappear. You could never see where they went. Couldn't trace them. This went on for about 6 months. And one day, I caught Cindy and I said, "Honey, you know how much Brother Gorman loves you, but I don't understand the mystery about you not wanting me to know your last name or where you live. She dropped her head. And then she looked up and she says, Brother Gorman, you're a very, very good man. And I love you very, very much. And my little sister and my little brother loves you. But you see, my mother is a professional prostitute. And if you came to our house and people saw you coming, they'd think bad of you. And you're a good man. I don't want people to think bad of you. I caught her and I held her as close to my chest and I wept. I said, oh God, oh God. And I said, baby, I won't ever come there unless you call for me. I won't ever come. Time went on. And one Sunday morning, and I have a habit of walking by my people like I showed you last night, and I just touch them. And I saw little Cindy, and so I just reached over and touched her, and I said, hi, baby, how you doing? And when I started to touch her, she flinched. And I thought, that's strange. And then something told me, she's been beaten, and she's sore. And I turned around, and across her legs were two big stripes. I went back and caught her, and I said, baby, and then I saw the cuts on her arm. And I said, you've been beaten, haven't you? She said, oh, it's okay. It's okay, Brother Gorman. It doesn't matter. I said, oh, yes, it does matter. And my anger began to rise up in me. And I called my wife. I said, you and Sister Richardson, take this child into the dressing room and you examine her. If she's been beaten like I think she has, says, then I'm going to call. My wife came back in a few minutes in tears. She said, I've never seen like it. She said her underclothes are stuck to her body, onto her hips. You see me? After the service was over, I called into my office. I said, baby, we're going to take you away. I'm going to call the law. I've got an attorney, and he's going to help me. She said, oh, you can't do that. You can. I said, I'm not going to let you kids be like that. She said, it's not that bad. I said, not bad. I said, infection could say that. She said, oh, that, Brother Gorman. And I argued with her, and the child then became adamant. She says, you don't understand. What do you mean I don't understand? I said, we'll take your children and we'll keep you. We'll find a family that'll take all three of you. We'll keep you together. She said, that's not. And then she preached me a sermon of love that I'll never forget. She looked into my eyes and she says, you don't understand, Gorman. I love my mother very, very much. And if I leave there, I may forget how desperately my mama needs Jesus. But if I stay there, I won't ever forget to pray for my mom. I called the desk and I wept. And I said, oh God, for a church full of people that could love so much that they could look at those faults in spite of what. You know what the people are dying for in Oklahoma? True love. Amen? Give them anything you want back to you. Exchange it for someone who loves them. Who loves. Buster. I want to know how you have your own family. The mom, dad, your brother, your sister, your husband, your children, your brothers, your sisters, someone in your immediate family that is not a Christian. I want you to stand to your feet.